Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. Again this morning. Beautiful morning. I was blessed by the sunshine. It's good coming to church this morning and seeing the sunshine. Beautiful day to gather together and worship the Lord. Been blessed by being here already this morning. I have personally enjoyed studying in Revelation on the churches. It's been good for me to think about that, evaluate my life. It's been a blessing as I've done that. This past week in thinking about what to share this morning, my mind went a lot to the fact of another year before us, another new year with, as the Lord tarries, with opportunities to serve Him, and along with that, I've thought of the past year, the ending of a year. The Lord has tarried another year. I cannot change the things that took place. You cannot change the things that took place. None of us can. And to me, that is a sobering thought. As I look back over my life in the past year, I had to ask myself the question, how have I lived? And I think it's good for us to all ponder that. How have you lived? How have we each lived? Do you wish somehow that you could just start over? Well, as the Lord tarries, he's giving us the opportunity to start over, or maybe not really start over, but start new. How many of us at times kind of wish we could push that red reset button and reset things and go again, start over? You know, we look at our life and we see where really we need to grow, we need to change in this area or this area. Maybe you don't face that. I do. I look back over my life. It's sobering as I think about that. Maybe we're not happy with with the way things have gone, and we just really feel a need to draw closer to God. I trust that part is our experience, where we feel the need to draw closer to God. And I see this time of year, a year ending and a new one beginning, a good time to think about that, a good time to think about where we've been and where we want to go. The world even does that in a measure. The world looks at that. You know, we've all heard of these things called New Year's resolutions, and possibly we've even made some at times. Possibly we have said, I'm going to start over. I'm going to change something here. I'm going to be more faithful in my personal devotions every day. I'm going to maybe read the whole Bible in a year. I'm only going to think positively about others, or I'm going to stop some bad habit that I have. I'm going to, whatever, you name it. There is a sense within us that here's an opportunity to start over. Well, we know that New Year's resolutions don't seem to hold out very long. What I would like for us to think about this morning is a truth or some truths that will not only help us in our New Year's resolutions, but will help us to actually change, to make a change. Possibly you're saying that you really want to be closer to God this next year, and hopefully we would all raise our hands if I would ask if that is your desire. Well, what is going to make the difference that you and I actually can do that? What is going to make the difference that we actually can be closer to God? I'd like for us to look at a key. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4 for a text verse. Proverbs chapter 4, I'd like to read verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. I think I'll read verse 27 as well. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. I would simply use this verse as the title for the message this morning. I've divided the message into two parts. First of all, ponder the path. And then secondly, establish your ways. So first of all, ponder. Ponder the path. We know he's not talking here about watch your step or watch out where you're going so you don't trip physically in a physical way. He's talking about that spiritually. Ponder gives the idea. Don't just go and ignore what is happening to you. We have things taking place in our lives, things on a daily basis. And when we ponder, we're not ignoring those things that take place. So don't just go and ignore what is happening to you. Rather, it gives the idea to reflect on it. Think on it. Think about it. Take the time to look back. In this case, what we're talking about this morning is take the time to look back. Where have I come? And then, not just stop there, but look ahead. Where am I going? Where do I want to go? Where does God want me to go? Where is this headed? Ponder. Think about where you're going. Think about the path you are on. Proverbs talks a lot about this path. In the first five chapters of Proverbs, it talks about a way and the path, I believe, at least 30 times in the first five chapters. God is talking about a path. He is talking about a way. And I believe that far too often we don't tend to think in those terms. We tend to, at least I do, we tend to think in series of events. Today there is this event. Tomorrow there's that event and another event and another event. Do you follow what I'm thinking here? We tend to think in series of events, but God says, no, life is not necessarily events. I mean, yes, there are events, but life is not events. Life is a path, and ponder that path. Ponder the path that you are on. Let's quickly look at some of these verses that talk about the way. We're going to just turn to some of those, a bit of reading here. I'd like for us to kind of, well, help us give a little bit of a foundation. Proverbs chapter 1, begin there. Proverbs 1, verse 15 says, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path." Verse 19, "So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Verse 19. Oh, I read that. I read verse 15 and 19. Let's drop now down to verse 31. "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices." Let's go now to chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, and judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. Now verses 12 and 13. "To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." Verse 15. "Whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths." Verses 18 through 20, "For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous." Now let's go to chapter 3. Verse verse 6. And we'll be coming back to this verse again in a bit. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Verse 23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Verse 31. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Okay? We could go on. Chapter 4, I have a number of others listed here as well. I don't think we'll take time to read them all, but in chapter 4, we come to the end of the chapter, and we have the verse that our text verse, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. But thinking, I read these verses that to bring out the fact that thinking as God thinks means to not think of life in this, I mentioned this thing of series of events, but rather it's a path. Do we recognize that? I am on a path. I am on a way. That's what God says when he looks down upon it. Now you may say, why is that so important? Why is that so important to ponder? Why ponder the path? Well, this morning, the path that you take determines where you end up. We know that. The path that you take determines where you end up. And that struck new meaning to me as I pondered that, as I thought about that. You know, you all ended up here today. Everyone that's here is obviously here. So I know that you took a path that led you here. Did any of you intend not to come here today? Did any of you intend when you went out on 395 and came this direction that you weren't going to Pine Grove Church? Well, you took the path that led you here, so you're here. It is not your intentions that determine where you end up. It is not where you intend to go that determines that, that determines where you end up. It is the path you take that determines where you end up, guaranteed. Today, I am who I am. You are who you are in a large part because of the path that you have been on. Can you escape that? No. It is inescapable. It is a simple and yet profound truth. And what I want all of us to do this morning in a personal way is to ponder that path. It just somehow that gripped me again as I thought about this, the path that I'm on. Ponder, I'd like for us to in a personal way, ponder the path of our feet. I'm not asking anyone to make any resolutions. We already said they don't usually work very well. But I am asking you to ponder your path. There is a path that you have been on in your relationship with God. What you do to draw near to him? What do you do to draw near to him? How much of his word do you read and meditate on? Do you pray to him? What choices do you make? You and I have been on a spiritual path, and that path has led us to exactly where you're at this morning. Are you established in God? Are you planted in truth? Or are you unsettled in your Christian life? Are you weak? You know, it all has to do with that path that we're on. Again, intentions are not enough. I can intend that this next year I want to be closer to God than ever I have before. We would all probably intend that, wouldn't we? I believe you do and I do. Just for a natural illustration, again, I'm having a hard time letting this alone, but for a natural illustration, let's say I want to go to Oregon, down to Halsey. And you would say, how ridiculous if I would go out, get on 90 East, and head out through Idaho and Montana. I might get to Wisconsin eventually, but I sure wouldn't end up in Halsey, Oregon, because 90 East don't take me there. You have to go on 90 West. We all know that. Everyone knows that. Worldly people know that. Christians know that. You have to take the right path. Well, you know, it also would be ridiculous to get on 90 East and say, well, I'm just going to pray really hard. I'm going to pray really hard, and I know that God will somehow get me to Halsey, Oregon. We know that's ridiculous. Do you think that prayer is going to work? No, it sure won't. You can pray all day and it still won't work. What I'm trying to say is, it seems to me that when it comes to spiritual things, we tend to forget the fact that there's a map. There's a map. God has a way all mapped out for us. God has that path right here in His Word. He's got that path all mapped out for us. And sometimes we think that because we want to get somewhere, somehow we're going to get there. And we fail to follow the map. We fool ourselves. We think intentions is enough to get us to our destination. I don't understand it all, but I guess that is a part of being a sinner and being human. But now a wise individual, when he sees that, he is headed in... When he sees that he is headed to a place he don't want to go, he'll stop. Whoa, he stops. Something is wrong. I'm headed the right way. In our country, in most places anyway, there are a lot of signs along the way. You know, if I go on 90 East and I would start seeing signs for, Billings, Montana, you know, and if I was wanting to go to Oregon, I would say, hey, wait a minute. Something's not quite right. We're not going the right way. Well, thank God for signs to redirect us. God puts signs in our way. In our way, in our path. He gives us things in our life that are, wait a minute, you're getting on a road that you really don't want to go on. You want to end up here, but you're going on a road that is going to end up over here. And so through the Word of God and through the brotherhood, through brothers and sisters in the church, and through His Holy Spirit, He gives us signs along the way. So much for the path. Moving on now to the second part of the message. Let all thy ways be established. Let all thy ways be established. There are a lot of things that could be talked about here this morning. How do our ways become established in God? Just how do they do that? We want that. We say we want that. How does that happen? I believe that pondering our path will certainly aid in that. Pondering our path will help in that. But practically speaking, how does it happen? I'd like to go back to one of the verses that we read earlier and read that verse as well as a couple of verses surrounding it and pull some things largely from those verses that for us to think about. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. These are familiar verses. We know these verses quite well, but there's a lot of basic truths in these verses I want to think about. There's a lot here. They're very much tied together. I have 5 points that I want to look at in how our ways can be established in Christ. The first thing I see here is, which verse is it? Verse 5. Number 1, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. If we want God to lead us in His way, if we want God to lead us on the path, we have this path here that God has laid out for us. If we want Him to lead us in the path, we're going to have to trust Him. We're going to have to trust Him as our Father, as our leader. We recited together Psalm 23. Do we trust God as our shepherd? We will have to trust Him. First of all, trust the Lord for guidance and direction. Trust Him that He knows what we need. He knows our life from beginning to end. Trust the Lord for guidance and direction. How do we do that? What do I mean by trust? To trust is to put confidence in. to be confident, wholly rely on God's promises, trust Him for guidance and direction in the things that we face in life? Do we find it hard at times to trust God? Yes, we say we trust God. We want to trust Him, but sometimes in our humanness, in our flesh, I believe we find it difficult to finally do that. Job in Job 13, verse 15 says, "Though he slay me," how does it say that? "Yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." It seems like if anyone would have had a hard time in trusting God, it would have been Job. But what did he say? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Is that where my heart is? Is that how I feel about my trust in God? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." If we have that kind of trust in God, certainly we will be blessed, just as Job was blessed in a mighty way in the end there of that account. The psalmist David seems to have a lot to say about trusting the Lord. Let's read a number of verses. Again, familiar verses. We know them. Psalm 37. Familiar portion of Scripture. Psalm 37. Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Reading on, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Jump down to verse 7, "Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, for fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." David realized the need of trusting in God to supply his daily needs, and he realized the importance of submission to God. Let's just turn to a few other scriptures. Psalm 34, verse 8. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Psalm 40, verse 4. "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and that respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Psalm 125. Psalm 125, verse 1. "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever." What a promise. Those that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but it's there. It's abiding forever. That's what our trust in the Lord does. Do you get the picture of the blessings of putting our trust in the Lord? The Lord desires that we trust in Him to lead us. All right, moving on to the second point under this of ways to be established in Christ is, "Lean not unto thine own understanding." We see that here in the last part of verse 5 in Proverbs 3 about leaning not. "Lean not unto thine own understanding." And here I see a tremendous caution that we do well to think about. There is a real danger of being self-confident. We can say, you know, "Well, now with my experience and my ability and my education and all this, I'm quite capable of moving ahead." Maybe we don't really say it outright, but do my actions portray that? Well, the Lord knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows exactly what is within us. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." That's pretty strong language there. "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Pretty plain language. You know, I'm not discrediting the fact that God gives us experiences. He takes us through trials. He takes us through through struggles to make us stronger and to make us wiser. We gain wisdom in that. That's true, very, very true. We don't disregard those things as we go through life. We should treasure those experiences, those even hard times, the difficulties, as something that will help us as we move forward to give us some direction. We do look at the experiences we have, but we dare not allow those things to make us overly self-confident. Lean not unto thine own understanding. A lot more could be said with that. I'll move on. Point number three. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. In the first part of verse 6, there in Proverbs 3. Acknowledge means to recognize the rights, the authority, or the status of. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. We have here the account where Jacob was fleeing from Esau, and he was pleading to God for his direction. Genesis 28. Let's begin reading in verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob is acknowledging God in his life. Putting it in my own words, Jacob is saying, if you will bless me and you will again bring me to my father's house, I will make a covenant that I will give a tenth back to you. Jacob came to the point where he acknowledged God. And we know what happened in his life. He was blessed. God did bless him and prosper him. Now let's look at Abram in chapter 15 of Genesis. Verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Get the picture here. I believe Abram was around 90 years old, and he had no children. He did not have the son of promise that God was talking about here. What hope was there for him? His wife was also old. Well, what does it say in verse 6? And he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. God said it, and Abram believed it. Abram acknowledged God and wanted his will to be done. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. It is imperative that we acknowledge him in every area of life. And as we acknowledge God in everything, we need to be willing to commit ourselves to him, even though possibly we don't understand everything. I don't think Abram had a full understanding of how all this was to be. He was puzzled by this. And yet we need to be willing to commit ourselves to God, acknowledge him without reserve, seek him. Finally, God is interested in every area of our life. Point number four. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope for a fool than of him. You know, we probably all have run across people in our experience who it seems like, well, they thought they knew it all. You could not give them advice. You couldn't give them any counsel because they knew it all. Well, as Christians, as children of God, we need to be careful. We need to be careful not to become like that. We do well to be open to advice and help from our brethren. That is the beauty of the body of Christ. I believe this applies to practical things in our everyday life. What about if we want to maybe buy a property, even buying a vehicle or something else? Would there be any harm in asking counsel from a few brethren? I believe there is safety in that. There's safety in that, and God will bless for it. It just seems like the idea of the world, it seems like we have become so independent and feel like it is no one else's business what I do. It's not his business how I spend my money. Isaiah 5, verse 21 says, "Woe unto him, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Number 5, I believe this is the last point. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We find this in Proverbs, again, 3, verse 7. Here is a tremendous challenge to us. Fear the Lord. Fear him. Have that proper fear of him and depart from evil. It seems like mankind in general today no longer fears God in a proper way. They go about their life somehow with the feeling that I'm strong and I can take care of myself. We see that in the world today. And the way that man conducts himself, the thrust is to be strong and to be rugged. I can handle this. This is, well, there's little regard for God or the things of God. They don't fear God. They don't seem to realize that God is the one who is the giver of life and the giver of strength for life. Just a few verses relating to this fact that we need to fear God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. You don't need to turn to all these. I jotted these last ones down here. But Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Fear God. We need to have a reverential fear of God. We don't fear God in the way that we want to hide from him. I trust it's not that way. But as his children, we want to draw closer to him. We want to draw near to him. In some ways, I see this as a parent-child relationship. Our normal experience as Christians or parent-child relationships is that the child finally wants to obey his father. As children of God, we want to obey our father. We want to fear him in a proper way. Joshua 20, verses 14 and 15. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Again, fear the Lord, realizing that that we are in his hands. Too often in Christendom today, people have the idea that you know, we can tell God how we want to live our Christian life, and we kind of expect him to come down to that level and place his blessing upon it. But that is not right. We need to have a proper fear of God. In Ecclesiastes 12, I believe it's verse 13, the wise man Solomon says this in concluding the whole matter, is how it says there: "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That is our responsibility. It is the duty of man, a proper fear of God. And when we have that, proper fear of God, it brings about obedience. It brings obedience. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. And then it says, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We want our service to Him to be acceptable. Not what we think should be done, not in the way that we want to be. We want it to be done, but is it acceptable? Is it what God wants? Is it what he has spelled out in His Word? Is it acceptable to Him with reverence and godly fear? If we do that, I believe that will keep us from straying out into things that would lead us away, the things that would cause us to fall away in our relationship with Christ. There will be no room for the devil to come into our lives if we serve God with reverence and godly fear. This morning, let all thy ways be established. A lot more could be said about this, but God's desire is that we would be established in Him. Grow in maturity. That's what God wants, and that's my desire. As we face the new year, may we be challenged to ponder the path that we have been on, and then move on, look ahead, establish our ways with Him. Where have I been? Where am I going? May we be all that God wants us to be. Let's kneel for prayer.